1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. I'll read down through verse 3. Now there was a certain man of Ramath-Zophah, the Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Telehu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city early to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful in your house this morning. We are thankful, Lord, for each and every one that is gathered here. Lord, I just pray a special blessing on our time this morning, that you would allow us to draw near unto you. Lord, we pray that whatever we may have done before our service, or whatever plans we have afterwards, that we would not focus or dwell on those things. Pray, Lord, that you would purify our hearts, that any kind of thoughts or feelings that we may have had before may be dwindled away, and that your word would stand prevalent this morning, and that it would enrich our hearts and enrich our minds, and that we would worship you truly in spirit and in truth this morning. Help us, Lord, as we are feeble, we are weak, we are but human. But you, Lord, are able to do great things. You're able to even do great things through our feebleness. We pray, Lord, that this hour you would strengthen the hearts, the minds of the people, that they would seek to worship, and Lord, also seek to lead and serve you in a way which would bring honor and glory to your name. Pray that we recognize who you are, that you are the Lord of hosts, that you do control all heaven and earth. We pray that you would be exalted and glorified this message, that if anyone has not trusted Jesus as Savior, that this very hour would open their heart, that they would believe upon him. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray these things. In the book of 1 Samuel, there's another name of God that is introduced in these verses. Now, I'll be honest with you, I probably should have skipped reading verse 1. That's probably the hardest verse to read in all of Scripture. My goodness. But if you look at verse 3, it talks about how Hannah's husband went up to worship. And as he went up to worship, it says he went to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. Now that title that is given to God, the Lord of hosts, is not unfamiliar. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's probably quoted, that is over 250 times that phrase is used, the Lord of hosts. It's a very common title for God. But here's the first time that that specific title, Lord of hosts, which was written as Jehovah Sabaoth. Now, it sounds like Jehovah Sabbath almost, and you would think that means the Lord rests. Of course, Sabbath is, we talk about a rest in God, but Sabaoth actually means armies, or as it's translated, host or multitude. And so he is Jehovah, and we know Jehovah comes from Yahweh, which is what? I am. God, who is the great I am. And so we have Yahweh, or I am, Sabaoth, which means of armies, hosts. He is the Lord of all armies. Isn't that an interesting title? The Lord of armies? And so, I want you to understand that he is the Lord of all armies. And I want to give you some examples of that before we look into what that means for us. In Scripture, it's very clear that He is the Lord over all the hosts of heaven. If you will, turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. We actually taught our young people this story this year. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you have the king of Syria has sent armies to capture Elisha. Elisha, what he had been doing is Syria was at war with Israel. And what Elisha had been doing is he's been telling the Israelites from God's word the plans of the Syrian army. And it seems like they couldn't make a move. Syria couldn't make a move without Israel already knowing about it because God was protecting them through Elisha. And so the king of Syria decided enough of this, and they were going to capture Elisha. So they go to Dothan, the city that they're in, and they surround the city, ready to capture Elisha. And in doing so, Elisha's servant is very afraid and very weary of what's going to happen. But Elisha seems to be very cool, calm, and collected. A lot of times, our stress level is dependent about how much knowledge we have over a situation. Would you agree with that? If you don't have a lot of knowledge, and if there's a lot of uncertainty in a situation that you're going into, you have a lot more fear and anxiety going into that situation. You kids will understand this example. If you go into your classroom, and for 3 weeks, you've been studying for a specific test. You go into that classroom, for 3 weeks, you've been reviewing that test. You know it backwards and forwards. You knew what date the test was going to be. And you walk into that classroom fully expecting the teacher to hand out the test and for you to take it. That can be a little nerve-wracking. But if you have the knowledge, you're really not sweating that situation that much. You knew it was coming. On the other hand, if you walk into that classroom and fully unbeknownst to yourself, the teacher says, guess what? We're going to have a quiz. We're going to have a test today. And you had no idea it was coming. You see the students, what do they start to do? They start to sweat a little bit. They start to get anxiety. They're not prepared. They're not ready for it. In this situation, folks, the king of Syria was ready to take Elisha. And Elisha's servant was very fearful, but Elisha was not. What was the difference? Well, I'll show you the difference here. Chapter 6, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. What compassed the city, everyone? A host. An army, right? We're looking at the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. So we see here that the armies of Syria compassed about the city. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He was worried. What are we going to do, Elisha? Verse 16. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with man. And at this point, Elijah's servant probably thought Elijah was off his rock, that he had lost his mind. What are you talking about? It's us two in this small city. They're after us. They're coming to get us. And they sent a whole army about. We don't stand a chance. And Elijah says there's more on our side than on their side. Verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 17. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, open his servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite these people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. That servant didn't have all the information, did it? You see, the reason Elijah was calm, collected, is because God allowed him to see all the armies of angels that compassed these armies of Syria. God is in control of all the angelic beings and all the armies of the hosts of heaven. Isn't that an unbelievable thought? He is over all angelic beings. He is over the host of all of heaven. And we see that here. The same example we have when we talk about he's over all the angels and the host of heaven is we think about, if you remember, we looked at Jehovah Shammah last week. And in looking at it, it was God is there. The Lord is there. And we looked at the different visions that were found in Scripture of God appearing before men. And in all of those visions, we showed that God appeared in a time of uncertainty. He appeared on his throne in a time of uncertainty. But you want to know what else accompanied every one of those visions? God on his throne, and there is a host of angelic beings that worship him. God is surrounded by his host of heaven. He is the Lord of armies. So, we also know that when Jesus walked on this earth and when he voluntarily took the cross, when he was being arrested and he was voluntarily went into the hands of sinners, do you remember what he said to Peter? Peter was overzealous. He cut the ear off of the soldier, and the Lord took the ear and put it right back on and healed the man. Do you remember what wise words the Lord gave to Peter in his zealousness to protect Christ? Do you remember what he said? He said, Peter, I could call a legion of angels down here. And I don't know if you guys ever remember the song. Do you guys remember the song that said he could have called 10,000 angels? Oh, we don't sing that, but I love that song. It's very true. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this world and take him home. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he chose to die on a cross alone for our sins. I missed that last part. But he died alone for our sins. He is Lord Savior. Jehovah Savior. Lord of armies, the armies of heaven. But you need to understand something else. Not only is he the Lord of armies in heaven, but he is also the Lord of armies on this earth. Book of Isaiah chapter 40 says, all the nation before him are as nothing, and they are counted of him is less than nothing and vanity. Again, earlier in that chapter it says they are a drop in the bucket. In Psalm chapter 2, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will, and none can stay his hand. You know what that means? That means that he is not only in charge of all the armies of heaven, but anything that happens upon this earth, he is in control. Any army that moves against the other army, they are as drops of rain in a bucket to him. It is nothing for him. He is God. And he is the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. In fact, the book of Romans teaches us that the Lord puts who he wants in the positions of power. So we see, here's what I want you to see. Jehovah, Savior, the Lord of armies is in control of all the armies of heaven. And he's in control of the army, all the armies on the earth. So what does that mean for God's people? We'll do it quickly this morning. It means that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, has all authority. It's a shame to see as many people who disrespect the name of God, what we have today. People have no fear. They have no respect. They have no conscience regarding the holiness and the character of who God is. And you watch when people talk on college campuses and go around. I like to watch a lot of YouTube videos on these things. And people bring questions up. And there are different apologists that go out to different universities and they speak about God and they answer questions concerning the nature of God and different problems that people have. And you get some that have true respect and they talk about their questions. Why do bad things happen when God is in control? But a vast majority of the people have no fear of God in their eyes. A large portion of those kids that are in college, they just mock, ridicule, and talk down the very name of God. But I need you to know something. God still carries all authority. So, and one day, and I pray that they answer for the things that they say before they meet God. I pray that they repent and trust in Christ. But one day people will have to answer for their denial, their ridicule, and their rebellion against a holy, just, authoritative God, the Lord of all heaven. Jeremiah chapter 32 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and earth by thy great power, and out of thy stretched out arm. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth is his name." He is our authority. What's that mean for us? He is our authority. The Lord of all heaven, all the armies of heaven, all the armies of the earth, he is our ultimate authority. And so that also means that his word, if you believe this is the word of God, this is your ultimate authority. And it is amazing to me how many people claim to know God, claim to serve Christ, but they do not hearken to the authority of God's word. Those that truly belong to Christ, they recognize his authority. And they cherish what his word has to say. He is the Lord of hosts, and he has all authority. He is also the Lord of hosts. And he grants us peace and safety. As the one who controls all the armies of heaven and all the armies of earth, it is him that we depend on to grant us peace and safety. I know that you guys have heard me quote many times, and I've probably quoted this many times too, but you've heard me quote the Westminster Catechism. It's question and answers. And I've told you many times that the very first question when they were trying to teach children and teach other church members and other adults the different characteristics of who God is and who we are and what the relationship there is, the very first question that they come up with is, what is the meaning of life? Because we all ask that question all the time. They worded it a little differently. They said, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man's existence is what that means. What is the chief end of man? And this was their answer. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our purpose in life, folks, is to glorify God and to enjoy him, to have that relationship. Amen. But that wasn't the only catechism that was ever written. There were other catechisms that were written that teach children, that teach other church members, very great deep truths in God's Word. And one of them was called the Heidelberg Catechism. And I've quoted this to you before, but the first question of that is far different. The first question of that is, what is our only comfort in this world, in life and death? And it approaches it differently. It says, what is our only comfort? Now, I wish I could quote you that whole answer. I used to read it to you a lot, and I should have brought it and read it to you. But what I want you to understand is the answer is, what is our only comfort? It boils down to Jesus Christ is our only comfort in this earth. But it says this in that answer. It says that not a hair on our head can be harmed without His allowing it to happen. And I thought that was really cool that those children and those different new converts, that when they were teaching them the things of God, that one of the very first things they taught them is, I'm sure many of them faced persecution and faced different trials for trusting in Christ. One of the first things they taught them is, hey, you're going to be very uncomfortable in this world, but you need to understand that you do have comfort, and it is found in Jesus Christ, and that not a hair on your head can be harmed if He doesn't allow it to happen. So I want to tell you guys this, that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the armies of heaven, the Lord of all the armies of earth, Jehovah Sabaoth, is the only one that we can depend on to grant us peace and safety. And not one single thing can happen to us on this earth unless He allows it. Folks, when we go through trials, that puts things in a whole different perspective, doesn't it? Instead of saying, man, I'm unlucky. Man, I can't believe this. Why me? Oh, why did this have to happen to me? Everyone else, everything so good is happening, but me and my life is just horrible. That's how the world acts. But a Christian that knows that God is in control, a Christian that knows that Jehovah, Savior, the Lord of all the armies of heaven and earth is in control, you know what their response should be? It not always is like this, but you know what it should be? This trial may seem too much for me to bear. But I know the only reason I'm going through that is because God has allowed me to go through this. And He will bring me out, whether by life or death, He will bring me out on the other side, and I will be better off for it. That's what the child of God is. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, Him shall hallow, let Him be your fear, let Him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The idea of that verse is there's going to be many that stumble over Him, but for us, He takes on all our dread. He takes on all our cares. He takes on all our worry. He is the Lord of all the heavens of the Lord of all the armies of heaven and earth. Not only does it mean that He has all authority, not only does it mean He grants us peace and safety, but Him being Jehovah Sabaoth, it also means to us that He cares for us, cares about us. Think about that. The Lord of all the armies of heaven cares about you. The very first mention, of this title of God is in a setting in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And in that setting, you have Hannah's husband going to worship, and it mentions the Lord of hosts. And afterwards, Hannah has a prayer, and it's in the same chapter. You can read it. And you know who she calls on? She calls on the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Savior. And what does she ask God for, folks? She asked him for a child. Do you know what? The Lord of the armies of heaven listened to her request and granted her a child. The Lord of the armies of heaven and earth listens when we pray to him. He cares about what we're going through. He listens to our petitions and our requests. And he loves us and grants them many times. He knows what's best for us. The Lord of the armies of heaven and the earth laid down his very life for his people. And he cares about us. James chapter 5. If you will, turn with me to James chapter 5. I hope you guys are smarter than I am, which that doesn't take a lot, but I can tell you, I don't know how many times I've probably read through the book of James. I'm not saying that I'm like by far the expert on the book of James, but just in different readings, just in different teachings, just in different studies, I've read through the book of James multiple times. And I'm sure you have too. And in the book of James, I never noticed this phrase. Or maybe I noticed it didn't even just ran right past it. I'm curious, if you will, after the service, let me know if you knew this was there. In James chapter 5, verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Did y'all know that that title was actually in the book of James? Some of you probably did. I had no idea. Now we know what it means, don't we? Lord of all the armies of heaven and earth. But this is meant to encourage us, folks, because in this setting, what you had were people that were being defrauded by the people they were working for. They were doing work, and they were getting ripped off. They were not getting paid. And in this verse, in James chapter 5, it says, behold, the hires of the laborers who've reaped down your fields. They worked for you. They cried, and it says, which is of you kept back by fraud. Means they didn't get their pay for it. They got ripped off. They got swindled. And they're suffering because of it. And then he says, they have cried out. Those that reaped cried out, and their cries, it says at the very end, have entered into the ears of the Lord of Satan. It means they were taken advantage of, and they cried out to the very Lord of the armies of heaven and earth, and he heard their cries. And that's an encouragement to us, folks, that he cares for us, he listens to us. Isn't that wonderful? He also protects us. He protects us from earthly troubles. God of all the armies of heaven and earth, he protects us from earthly troubles. But we don't talk about this near enough. I believe he protects us from spiritual warfare too. Folks, spiritual warfare is alive and well today. We as Christians better be walking out of our houses every morning putting on the full armor of God.
Amen.
Because it's bad out there. The world hates us, as it has always hated us. But it's getting increasingly worse. And I believe there are principalities at foot. I believe that there are demons at work. I believe that there is a lot of spiritual chaos in the world today. And we as Christians need to remain faithful, strong, put on the armor of God, and to depend on Jehovah Saviour, the Lord of all the armies of heaven and earth. And then lastly, Jehovah Saviour has all authority. He has granted us peace and safety. He cares for us. He protects us. The Psalms 46, verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Saviour, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Sarah. But lastly, I want you to understand this as we begin to close. One thing the very Lord of all the armies of heaven and earth will one day do is he will exercise his armies and he will conquer. He will conquer this earth. All the land disputes, folks, when you look at wars of history, a lot of that has been about land disputes. And all the land disputes of this world that has been going on, and folks, there's big land disputes that's going on right now, is there not? And I want you to understand that one day he will conquer, and all land disputes will be resolved. There's a lot of bad reigning governmental officials. There are a lot of bad kings. There were a lot of dictators. There are a lot of people in positions of powers that rule wickedly and rule wrong. And there's a lot of political unrest in the world. But I want you to understand, when Jehovah Saviour conquers with the Lord of all the armies of heaven and earth, when he conquers, all the political unrest will be solved. All the bad dictatorships will be abolished. All the bad monarchies will be absolved. And all political unrest will be settled when Jesus Christ is King, heaven and earth, and rules perfect. Amen. This world is full of a lot of moral malpractice. And you look at the decay of morality and the people that just disregard what God calls good and what God calls evil. And we're living in a society today where people call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. And we live just like in the book of Judges, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. And we are living in a world where we are morally bankrupt. But one day, when Jehovah Saviour conquers, he will conquer. And morality will be restored upon his kingdom. But the greatest victory will not be land disputes settled. It will not be political unrest settled. It won't even be morality settled. The greatest thing about Jehovah Saviour coming and conquering will be that sin will be conquered as well. It will be expelled, it will be abolished, and no more will sin affect our lives or the world. We will live in perfect unity and harmony with the Lord of all heavens and earth, Jehovah Saviour. If you will, as we close, I want to read from Revelation chapter 19. And as you turn there, I'm going to quote something very different from the pulpit. As I've told you many times, I probably am not right for listening to as much music as I listened to last night. I like a lot of Christian music, but I like a lot of secular music too, I'll just be honest. And when I was younger, I actually, and when people listen to this person, they typically hate him. When I was younger, I listened to Bob Dylan. People hate his voice most of the time. Can't sing with a lip. But I always listen to Bob Dylan. Now, I listened to a lot of his earlier stuff, and I felt a little more comfortable telling you I let someone down because I read in books and in interviews, I saw that John Piper was a huge Bob Dylan fan. I didn't know that. So there, if you got a problem with me and listening to Bob Dylan, go talk to John Piper about that. He'll put you in line. Bob Dylan had a lot of songs about political unrest, a lot of songs about changing government, things like that. And I listened to a lot of those things, but in 1978, 1979, Bob Dylan professed to be a Christian. He professed to be saved. Now, I don't know if he was really saved. I don't know if he's still saved. Obviously, if he was saved, he's still saved, right? But I don't know. I do know that he put an album out in 1979, and that album was a gospel album. It was called Slow Train Coming. And if you listen to it, there's a lot of really good songs on it. But there's one song in particular that I don't know his heart at all. But I do know that what he sang was very true. And I also listened to the song and his voice in that specific song. There's a lot of emotion there. There's a lot of feeling. And I know you can't always go by that. But has anybody ever heard the song When He Returns? Have you ever heard that? It's talking about Jesus Christ returning to earth. It's talking about Him coming. It's talking about Jehovah, Savior, that the Lord is the Lord of all heavens and the earth, and He will come again. I want to just read you the first lines of the song. The iron fist is no match for the iron rod. The strongest wall will crumble and fall to a mighty God. For all those who have ears, and all those, for all those who have eyes, and all those who have ears, it is only He who can reduce me to tears. Don't you cry, and don't you die, and don't you burn. Like a thief in the night, He'll replace wrong with right when He returns. Mm-hmm. Folks, when Jesus Christ returns again, all that which is wrong with this earth will immediately be made right. As Jehovah Savior, the Lord, the host of heavens and earth, will come. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes are as flame as fire. His head hath many crowns. He has the name written on that that no man knew but He Himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine white linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Kings." That's all. Awesome.